So I suppose the question I have for you this morning is, how important is Jesus to you? How much do you regard him? How much do you value him? How much do you appreciate all that he is and all that he does? And maybe in addition to that, I would ask, do you love Jesus? And are you drawn to Jesus just because of what he's done for you or because of who he is? And I think when we consider what John is writing, what I call the symphony to Jesus, his verbal symphony in John's prologue to his gospel, he is trying to heighten all that, to make that bigger, and to first recognize that Jesus is greater than we even can imagine. There's no place that we would ever get to that we wouldn't grow in praise, grow in appreciation, grow in admiration, grow in allegiance, adherence to all that he is and all we would desire for us. When I think about the balance that exists between coming to God and gaining the provision that he gives us, but also having the conviction on our lives to say, God, what are you leading me to be? What are you empowering me to be? It's that both and aspect of everything we would understand about God. So we started to engage in this in these first few verses that are so powerful. We never want to let any passage that is like overly familiar to us rob us from the truth that is there, or maybe in just a familiar way that we read through things. When John writes here in 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. When we look at this last week, we just, maybe first and foremost have to recognize how unique it is that John calls Jesus the Word. A lot of different things he could have booked it. In the beginning was Jesus. In the beginning was the Savior. And in the beginning was the second person of the Trinity. But he uses this word, and I think what he wants us to think about is all the character, thought, intent, wisdom, expression, power, and authority that we associate with the Word of God. That is what John wants us to think about in terms of all that Jesus is expressing the nature of God, expressing the power of God. That is what that is. And so therefore, and after saying all this, it begs the question, how does this word relate to God? After you say, in the beginning was the Word, well, okay, if he's doing all these powerful things and he's an expression of God, how does it relate to the understanding I have of God? And so the first thing he says is the Word was with God. And just quickly go through these things. The word with communicates close proximity, the same location, and therefore at the same time. Because John has brought us back effectively to the beginning of creation. We saw that in many ways John here is connecting to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But I think ultimately he's pointing us to before that. So even before that, Jesus is with God before the beginning of time. It also points into personal relationship, and the fact that God and Jesus are connected, that they are deeply affectionate towards each other in terms of being with each other, in terms of purpose and person and that relationship. The word translated with presents a plane of equality and intimacy, face to face with each other at the same level. So in other words, as it says that Jesus is with God, he's at the same level as God. He is again connected in indelible ways to the person of God, the purpose of God, all that God is and would seek to accomplish. God, Jesus is with God in that. And yet after saying he was with God, or I said the other thing that with does denote is difference and distinction. So as much as with communicates closeness, we saw last week, it also denotes difference and distinction. And so something that is distinct and unique about Jesus and about the Word that is different from the Father. And then, that is a testimony, as we saw last week, of the Trinity, the fact that God is the same, and yet there is distinction in their roles and their person. But right after John says this, he says the Word was God. So the Word was with it, this great expression of God, the intent, the purpose, the character of God, in terms of all that the Word entails, is with God, but he also was God. And it's interesting how John expresses this. It does bear some explanation in terms of the word order that he uses. And even though this might be getting a little technical, I assure you it's important particularly as you find yourself talking to the Jehovah's Witness and how they internalize this passage. So, in English and in Greek, when you have two nouns separated by a form of the verb to be, you have what is called a subject and a predicate nominative situation. So when you say, the man is a doctor, okay? The man is a subject, and the doctor is the predicate nominative. It is the thing that is enhancing your understanding of the man, completing your understanding of the man, reinforcing how you're describing the man. Again, and in English, it's very clear, the man is a subject, and the doctor is the predicate nominative. I mean, basically, in English, the word order makes clear which is a subject and which is the predicate nominative, which is not always the case in Greek. Yeah, so basically, when you read, yeah, you read English, right? You've read English all your life, and you have sentences going on. You've got a subject, and you've got a predicate nominative, and you read it all the time, and the word order determines that. But in the Greek, that's not the case. And the, really, the question, or the reason why I bring this up, is the order for the clause in the Greek is God was the Word. We have the Word was God, and the Word was God, but the order in the Greek is God was the Word. And so therefore, I'm not saying the translation is wrong, because it's absolutely right. But John writes this in a very particular way for a very particular reason. But God, again, when John writes it this way, God was the Word, God does not have the definite articles, and the Word does. And so when that happens in Greek, when you have a sentence where you've got a word at the beginning as a noun, and then after the verb to be, you have the thing, that is identifying the subject. And if you've been around me long enough, you've heard me say that when in the Greek you change the word order or something, like the more natural way to put this would be in the Greek to say the Word was God. But John changes that because in Greek, when you do that, you are emphasizing the Word that is in a different position. And so therefore, when he says God was the Word, he is actually highlighting, expressing more that Jesus was God. The Word was God. Yeah, so God does this to emphasize the Word was God with many exclamation points in terms of expressing just the nature and character of the Word. And so it's unique the way he does that, because if he did it any other way, it would say something different about what he's saying about Jesus. It's like basically John's interest here is not to tell us who God is, but who the Word is. And so he makes this construction, again, to reinforce more that the Word was God. See, if he just said the Word was God and put it in that order, he would not be reinforcing as much what the Word is, what the Word was. Because he changes the order, he's actually reinforcing the significance and importance and the emphasis we would have that the Word is divine. And I wonder how familiar we are with that thought, with the idea that the Word, we know eventually that will be Jesus, naturally, in the way John is expressing this and doing it in a very poetic way, that Jesus is God. That when we see Jesus born, when we see Jesus living on earth, when we see Jesus even doing what he is doing, that is not the most significant thing about who Jesus is. The most significant thing we can say about Jesus is not what happened in the context of time, but what has happened in the context of eternity. That Jesus has been around forever. There was never a time where he wasn't around. That Jesus is God, was God, and always will be God. And so basically, John is expressing that in the best of what way that he can, in effectively changing the word order, but clearly declaring that the Word is the subject, because that has the definite article, the, and God does not. And so basically, we think about how John could have said it that could mean something else. See, if John maintained the word order that he has, that God was the Word, and gave God the definite article, John would be saying God was the Word, making the Word simply an attribute or emanation of God. And so in other words, if he said the God was the Word, now all of a sudden the Word is just an extension of God. It's just an expression of God. It's not the essence of God. If he changed the word order, and so therefore his order is God was the Word. If he changed the word order and said the Word was God without the definite article, then what would he be saying? He could be saying that God was a God. All right. So I'm trying to express to you that John does what he does here. Again, if you read this passage and never understood it, you'd still be okay. But to understand how John is specifically expressing this to emphasize the divine nature of Jesus, to make sure that we understand that we engage with this man when we believe in Jesus, we are believing in someone that has come from eternity, that has every aspect, every function, every ability, every character that God has. Jesus is that in his essence first and foremost, and then can be that to us in terms of his interaction with us. And so if he changed the word order and left God without the definite article, he could be saying the word was a God. And then lastly, if John changed the word order and gave God the definite article, he would be saying the word was the only thing God was. So again, if he changed the word order and then said the word was the God, he would be saying the word is the only thing God is. So in some ways, effectively, the only way for John to affirm what we understand about Jesus, to affirm what God's people have said about Jesus throughout the ages, because it's what the Bible says, is that God was the Word was God, because again, John wants to emphasize that Jesus shared in every aspect of divinity, that he the Word is the subject, and what that Word is defined by is the God that is the predicate nominative. But because he puts God in the front, he's actually emphasizing the divine nature of Jesus more. See, basically, John is writing to a group of people who are being asked to question the person of Christ and trying to make Jesus less than who he is and what Jesus was. And, you know, we have to understand there are people today that do the same thing. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses are very... from big promoter of the idea that Jesus is secondary to God. And as I've had conversations with them in the past, you know, the argument they have, but when John is talking about Jesus here, the word God doesn't have the definite article. So therefore, if it doesn't have the definite article, it's not the God, it could mean a God. And so in the past, and my conversations with them, I would say, well, yes, it does, because the English says the Word was God. And so therefore, it is the God. But the whole point is the definite article isn't there with God, but it's there intentionally. That the way things work in the Greek is the best way for John to express the divine nature of God, that the Word is to put God in an order that isn't the right order, but clearly still define it as a predicate nominative. See, in other words, if both the God and the Word had the definite article, you wouldn't know which is the subject and which is the predicate nominative. But the fact that God doesn't have that, now when he expresses it the way he does, we know that the Word is the subject. But then the thing that is defining the Word, describing the Word, helping us to understand what the Word is that he is God. And when you think about a Jewish person saying that this Word was God, that is not a simple thing. You know, when you think about John interacting with Jesus, John engaging with Jesus, you know, it's one thing to say, boy, you're doing these miracles. You're showing the power of God. You're showing the power. But to say that you are God. Again, that is what John is reinforcing. That is what John is expressing. And again, when we think about what is the most praiseworthy thing that we could say about Jesus, what is the thing that would draw us to Jesus more, really, than anything else, is that he is God. Always was, always is, always will be. And John uses a way to express that in the Greek to really emphasize his divinity more as opposed to less. And so the word was God. So again, we may interact with people in our modern day that, again, are limiting the nature of Jesus, making Jesus less than what we believe he is. And the knowledge we have and the word we profess and the message we bring to the world is divinity has intersected with time. The infinite has come into the finite. That what more significant thing could you say than this word who was with God and was God, and then he became flesh? Again, that is the symphony. That is the music, the verbal music that John is affirming of who Jesus is that would lead to greater praise, greater appreciation, greater affinity for Jesus and what he would call us to and what he would provide for us in our lives. After this, again, after saying in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, he says it again in verse 2, he was with God in the beginning. The wording in the Greek is the same was with God in the beginning. So it really doesn't have he there. It actually has the word the same. And I don't want to make you feel like you're in a Greek class, but there are certain things that come out in the Greek that it kind of means. Like John is doing something more. Like he's encapsulating everything that he has said about Jesus in verse 1. And saying that same being was with God in the beginning. And so therefore, the verse 2 recaps verse 1. It stresses that this equal yet distinct relationship that the Word had with God existed from the beginning. It always was. It was not something that developed. Like that's an important thing to understand. When we talk about the Trinity, when we talk about the divine nature of Jesus, when we talk about the nature of Jesus being equal with God and yet distinct from God, that has been the truth forever. That is not something that the Godhead fell into. It's not like it's something developed or they figured it out. It's the way it always has been. In fact, I have said in the past when I did a series on the Trinity that is the only essential truth in the universe. Like the only thing that can't change. I mean, everything that God now says can't change either, but the first thing that can't change is the fact that God is triune. That is the nature of who he is, and then how that flows to us as human beings and what that means to us in terms of God being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Again, that is what John is confessing about the glory of Christ in the context of that. And it's ultimately a transition to verse 3 as well. Like, so when it says here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, he was with God in the beginning, it's very natural, again, as he's exalting Jesus, lifting him high, increasing our understanding of him, increasing our appreciation of him, that not only, again, is he with God, not only was God, he is also the one through whom everything that we are and everything that we have seen or that we do see has been made. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God, he was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And I think the reason why John goes from verses 1 and 2 to verse 3 is he's basically telling us, we were right in saying that he's trying to connect to Genesis 1. And that when he talks about this word, when he talks about the expressive nature of that, again, defining Jesus in a way that, you know, he hits us in a way that is maybe a little confusing in terms of, well, why didn't you just call him, to talk about Jesus being the expression of God. When we think about how important words are to us, you know, our words define us. When we use words to explain things, right? You know, when we say things to let people know what we're thinking. We'll let people know what we want. What would life be without words? What if we just all walked around and didn't say anything? You know, like it wouldn't work, right? You know, we might have people just read with a mom, so that might be good for some of us. But again, we think about the power of words that we express, and God saying that's what I want you to think about Jesus. But in the relation to the word that was spoken in creation, as far as God saying, let there be light, and there was light, what John has said in general terms in verses 1 and 2, he says in specifics in verse 3 through 5, or more 3 and 4. And so again, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness is not understood it. And so again, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Just think about, again, the power, the glory that is expressed in that. When you think about everything we are, everything that we observe, and everything that is around us, you know, when you even think about the way John expresses this, he really doesn't even talk about it in terms of that it's not, the words he used here is not made, but actually came into being. So therefore, what he's talking about is things coming from nothing and then coming into existence. And so nothing we observe, nothing we are, nothing that is, again, we touch or observe with our senses would be here outside of Jesus Christ. That we are dependent on him in the context of that. Again, promoting his glory, thinking about the greatness of who he is. Again, that he is God. He is with God, and he is the one through whom everything is created. You know, when you look at the Old Testament, you think about the things that God says about himself that would try to convince people that he should be followed. You know, you think about the things that God reinforces to the Jews about, okay, you're defying the covenant, you're walking away from me, you're not doing what I want you to do. There's really two things that God points to. One, I'm the God that freed you from Egypt. And two, I am your creator. You could probably add a third, that I'm the covenant made with Abraham. But let's just focus on that point, the reason consistently, is the reason why you should be drawn to me, follow me, revere me, is because I have created you. I mean, think about the power that is in that. The need that is in that. Well, when something has created you, what allegiance do you have to that someone? That's the bottom line. If God has created you, well then, don't you think he has the best plan? Don't you think he should be believed? Don't you think he should be followed? That there's a certain responsibility we have towards the one who has created us. You know, when you create things, when you make things, do you expect those things to act in the way that you need them to? You know, when you create, when you build a house, don't you expect the house to act like a house and do all you desire in terms of building a house? No, you build a, you know, you're an auto manufacturer, you build a car, don't you expect the car to drive the way it's supposed to? Like, like if a car came to you, if you went outside, just imagine you are a car manufacturer, so you go to create the car, and you came up and the car wasn't there. The car just decided, I'm going to go off on my own. I'm just going to do my thing. I'm just going to drive down the road and go where I want, because you're not going to tell me where I go. And all of a sudden the wheel doesn't work and the gas pedal doesn't work because I'm just rebelling against you. That is not the way we understand things. When I make something, I expect, you put certain ingredients together to make a cake. You expect the cake to taste the way you intended for it to make. And so therefore I've made the chocolate cake because I like chocolate, and so therefore I'm expecting the cake to be what I've created it to be. And so as we defy God in the context of our creation, again, when we don't regard God in what would be an actual aspect of who he is, to understand that here, and again, promoting Jesus, affirming Jesus, valuing Jesus, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And so therefore, to connect Jesus with that authority, to connect Jesus with that power, to connect Jesus with that regard, that is the very thing that John is doing here. And so in the same way that we recognize that creation means responsibility, creation also means dependency, right? And as when we make something, we make things to work in a certain way. I mean, how many of you covered things, tied things down, brought things in because the rain is piled? My wood pile is covered because something wet wood doesn't work. It doesn't. But again, I am being responsible as the one who is actually desires something to come from the wood by taking care of it effectively. And so therefore, that's the aspect that when we understand God as our creator, not only does it make an accountability or responsibility we have to him, but we also are dependent on him. Like, who are we as creations to say, God, I don't care what you think. I'm going to do what I want to do. And so again, through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. This is not the only place in Scripture. Well, actually, let's get that last one. And don't miss the contrast of the oneness of the Word and the coming into being of creation. In the sense that through him, all things came into being. Without him, nothing has came into being that has been made. How different that is from the Word that was. That the Word is the originator, the Word is the pre-existent, the Word is the one that has always been. The creation is what is made. It's brought into being. In many ways, this verse does do a couple things in addressing certain thoughts in our world today, is that first and foremost, matter is not pre-existent. Matter is not eternal. Sometimes science and trying to figure out how they explain creation in an evolutionary way. Well, what if matter has always been? Well, John is affirming here that it's not. The second thing that some people have said is that angels participated in creation. That angels were part of the orchestration of creation, and no mention is made of that. That everything was made through Jesus. And so therefore he is the essence and the completion of that. And so therefore this is not the only place where that is affirmed in terms of Jesus Christ. And so what Colossians chapter 1 verses 16 and 17 says, For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And so just think about that. What is that displaying about Jesus' glory? Well, what does that specify in terms of what John is expressing here? Even though he's being more specific than what he said in verses 1 and 2, still kind of general in terms of talking about through him all things were made, and nothing that has been made is not, you know, connected to him in terms of the dependence on him, to think that Jesus holds all things together. That realistically things would not function the way that they need to function outside of the work of Jesus. Outside of Jesus participating and being present in the context of those things. And so the next verse in Hebrews 1, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. And notice that through whom also he made the universe. And then that last passage in Corinthians. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord Jesus, through whom all things came and through whom we live. And so when you think about even the work of the Trinity in the context of creation, that the creation comes from God and goes from God the Father and through Jesus Christ. And so even to think about, you know, the Word is with God in the beginning. That the Father and Jesus are coordinating together, working together in terms of the creation. And then you have to think about, again, the glory of Christ, the knowledge of Christ, the appreciation of Christ, the fact that he has made everything. And outside of him, nothing would be made. And you know, even think about, you know, the independence that is in our world today. When you think about people saying, like, I'm going to decide who I am. I'm going to decide what I'm going to do. It defies the very essence of the reality that exists. Because that makes it sound like you're a creator. It makes it sound like you're the authority. It makes it sound like you have a right to defy the person who has made you. And so to understand that what the Bible would declare, what the Bible would affirm, is that because him, that again, through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And then in verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood him. You know, when it says here, in him was life. You know, life is a very important concept in the Gospel of John. In fact, in the work of John. You know, when you think about, you know, the essence of what we are, who we are, what life means to us. You know, this physical life and the spiritual life. You know, when we think about, you know, what defines our life. Again, life requires food, life requires air, life requires water in terms of what we would do to promote life. And if you think about our physical, our mental life, or what life is in terms of our souls, our understanding. And you think about all the things that we would seek to be in the complexity of our life. I mean, doesn't that include what we are physically, what we are mentally, what we are emotionally, what we are spiritually? And to know that every aspect of life is in him. In him was life. Remember what Jesus will say later on in the Gospel of John, that I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And so that's what Jesus is about. Jesus is about giving us true life. And that's actually far more than physical life. Normally, we as human beings think of life in terms of physical life. Okay, again, what am I doing to be healthy? What food am I eating? What am I doing to promote long life and being on this earth as long as I can? Yeah, I think that's part of what the Bible's saying, that in him was life. But the greater aspect and why life is like life and light are something that John oftentimes speaks about in the works that he does, because he sees the majesty of Christ, the glory of Christ, the awareness of all that he gives to us, that like everything you would seek to be, everything that you would seek to accomplish, anything you would seek to develop, any path you would do in growing yourself, completing yourself, improving yourself, it's all in Jesus. And it's even interesting to say that in him was life. You know, sometimes prepositions are very important in the Bible. Little words that talk about function and how things relate together. In him was life. You know, think about if it said, from him was life. Through him was life. For him in life, it would be appropriate. It would be appropriate for John to say all of it. But you know what in him means? See, in speaks of location. In speaks of connection. That there's no way that you will have life outside of being connected to Jesus. See, if in him was life, I mean, just follow the train in terms of what John is declaring about Jesus. The glory, the greatness, the wonder, the grandeur of who Jesus is. He's with God in the beginning. He was God. Through him, everything was created. And in him is life. That there's no way that you will get life outside of being connected to him. Yes, you can have physical existence. Yes, you can still brush your teeth and comb your hair and put on clothes and, you know, deal with all the physical things you do in terms of your life. But in terms of having the essence of what life is, see, in many ways, what the message of God is there is life beyond physical life. As we are born into the world and we are apart from God, the only thing we can understand, I'm getting a little bit of a message on Saturday, the only thing we can understand is physical life. This hurts. This I like. Don't touch the stove. I'm cold. You know, I'm sick. Let me take some medicine. That is all that we understand. But what God comes to us with is an aspect of physical and spiritual life that is beyond the physical. And talking about, like, how do we get contentment? How do we love? How do we know truth? How are we righteous? How are we pure? How do we get to a place where I'm in harmony with God and harmony with myself and in harmony with other people? That's the true essence of life. You could have great physical life and all those other things are broken and your physical life doesn't matter. So therefore, if what the Bible John is saying, in him was life, is like all those other things that we would have in terms of life with God, life with ourselves, and life with others. And yet it's only in him. It's only by recognizing him. It's only by coming into relationship with him. Like it's only by virtue of Jesus being born, Jesus living his life, Jesus dying on the cross, Jesus being raised to life. See, for Jesus to show, even in the context of his resurrection, to say that I have defeated a physical death, to have physical life, but I have also defeated sin. I've defeated the very thing that would come against you to rob you of spiritual life. That is the spiritual dynamic. That is the dynamic that occupies our attention or that demands our attention is wise for us to think about in terms of as we're conducting our lives, what are we being drawn to? What are we following? What am I doing? Am I doing things that promote life? Or am I doing things that promote death? If I'm following sin, I'm doing things that promote death. If I'm following Jesus, guess what? If in him was life, and I'm doing what Jesus would have me do, I'm relating to Jesus in the way that God calls me to relate to Jesus, well then in him is life. So do we want true life? The only place to find true life is the one who has orchestrated life, who embodies life, who is the life. And so for John to say here, See, not only has he created their physical life, see, through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was, like, so we're dependent for our physical world, absolutely. But it goes way beyond there. It goes way beyond in terms of not only do we have physical life through Jesus, we have spiritual life through him. And the amazing thing about God, if in him was life, we can know that God always offers that. Like, that is a free gift. That is something God comes to us to. You want life? You want all the life that Jesus has? Come and receive. And that's the wonder of this great God who's eternal in nature and was in the beginning and is creating all these things. He's with God. He is God. All these things that blow us away. Our physical life is dependent on him. Our spiritual life is dependent on him. Yeah. You know, again, do I appreciate him more? Do I value him more? Do I understand him more? Am I drawn to him more? Am I going to seek him more? That is what John is trying to bring us to in terms of saying what he says about Jesus here. And so it is communion today, and so I'm glad that I got to the beginning of verse 4, because it twins very much with what we celebrate now. And so I will end right here. We'll continue on next week in terms of just looking at John 1 and just continue to fall deeper in love with Jesus. As John defines it in terms that are glorious and wonderful and awesome. And so, Father, we do come before you, and so we are grateful for who you are. We are grateful for all the things that you describe in terms of yourself, and to know that you made yourself available to us. That Father, the whole message of this is that you chose to engage. You chose to intervene. You chose to reveal yourself in physical form to us. And so whatever distance, whatever confusion, whatever lack of understanding we would have of such divine and eternal things, we could see it. We'd feel it. We'd touch it. And Father, all of that to direct us to faith. To direct us to believe in a reality that goes beyond the physical. And so, Father, as effectively we celebrate that now in what we understand about communion and all that Christ's sacrifice meant to us, what his resurrection means for us, and then what it does to offer us life, Father, I pray in our own confession, our own reflection, our own worship of you, as we take the elements, as we take time to just appreciate Jesus more. And so, Father, we lift this before you in his name. Amen.